Thank you. Good morning, everybody. God on the Mountain. Thank you. Good to be with you this morning. Get my mic set here. I thought I had it set. All right. Glad to be here, as I said, and glad Betsy and Farrell. And Betsy adopted Scott and I. She just goes around adopting people. As their...
She said she was our aunt. I hope she's a rich aunt.
I hadn't thought about that. I'm glad we're... I make people. Okay.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose hope, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. We talk of faith when you're down in the valley, but then things change and
I'm flopping words, but there we go.
But it's down in the valley of trials and temptation, that's when our faith is really put to the test. And the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Yes, the God of the day is still God in the night.
Talking to Bobby about having brain fog, and I had it then. I've had it all week. Oh, me. But the God on the mountain is God in the valley. So when everything's going good and you just feel good, you feel blessed. You know, I went, because of work, insurance with work, you know, I had to have an annual physical. So I went Tuesday before I went for blood work, you know. And I was, you know, you're always a little concerned, you know. So when I went to the doctor, and he looked at the, you know, the blood work turned out good, and so I'm saying, you know, I feel like I'm with God on the mountain here because I had a good report, you know. But when, and so I'm thankful for that, but there's times when things, we don't get a good report, and we feel like we're down in the valley, but He's still God. He still loves us. He's still looking after us and taking care of us. So
hands formed the mountains. One pair of hands formed the sea. One pair of hands made the sun and moon, every bird
every flower, every tree. One pair of hands formed the valleys, the ocean, the rivers, and the sand. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. One pair of hands healed the sick. One pair of hands raised the dead. One pair of hands calmed the raging storm, and thousands of people were fed. One pair of hands said, I love you, and those hands were nailed to a tree. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. Put your faith into one pair of hands. I like that song, To the Table. We'll do that right quick. I like that song. A lady where we sing out a lot had asked about that song, so I tried to learn it, but I really like it. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, we can put our faith in those one pair of hands. And when you think about what all the Lord has done in creating the earth and so forth, but yet he fed the multitude with the fish and the loaves, and he healed so many people and in his ministry on earth, and nothing's changed about that. The Lord's always the same. So I'm very thankful for that this morning. One pair of hands. This is a newer song we're trying to sing and learn, and see if we can do it for you. If I can remember, we hadn't run over it lately. Get my tempo here. Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place and bring it all to the table? There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. He can see the weight you carry, the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven, you accept it as you are. And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all.
sinners, all your saints, come run in and tan your grace. And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it on to the table. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it on to the table. Bring it on to the table.
Some guitar stuff right quick. That's a new song for us, but I like that song. It's got a great message. Zach Williams sings it, or may have wrote it, and I love that song, and just bring it all to the table, put it out there for him, and he'll take care of things for you. I'm going to switch over and share a word this morning.
Well, it's good to be back here again, and good to see Wes again. I missed him on Tuesday night. I was busy, but Bobby went down there and took care of things, and he said he enjoyed himself a lot. And we just try to do songs that accent the message, and sometimes the Lord works that way, and he'll put songs out there for us, and we don't even know what his sermon is, and sometimes they mix together and work very well. So we hope we do something today you enjoy and something that enhances the service and goes along with his message. This one's called Life's Railway to Heaven. Johnny Cash, Brad Paisley, different people have done it. Patsy Cline did it actually in the 60s too.
Chuck Wagon Gang.
Sounds like a dog food. It always has to me.
Oh, Lord.
Ready?
How far are you counting?
See. 1, 2, 3, 4. I think so. That's right, ain't it?
I hope.
Two. No, it's actually three. Let's go three.
Okay,
it's easier to count to three than it is four.
I tell you, I don't get lost after three.
1, 2, 3. Life is like a mountain railway with an engineer that's brave. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch for curves and hills and valleys. Never falter, never fail. Keep your eyes upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. Praise forevermore. Blessed Savior.
shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. Where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore.
Want to do a little bit more of that? I'm gonna let him do just a little bit more of that right quick. And he was picking, tearing that guitar up. And let's just, they enjoyed that. And y'all was sort of clapping along. And that would be good if you like to. You can just take off picking and turn around.
Turn around
there. Okay. Take a second.
One, two, three.
As you roll across the trestle, spanning Jordan's swelling tide, you behold the Union Depot, into which your train will glide. There you meet that superintendent, God the Father, God the Son, with a hearty, joyous greeting, weary pilgrim. Savior, that will guide us till we reach that golden shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. Blessed Savior, that will guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise. In thy praise forevermore.
Well, we'll do one more and then we'll...
Okay. Which one?
That'd be great. We'll do one more. Have we got time for one more wave? Okay.
I dreamed I crossed to heaven's side. An angel said, I'll be your guide. I'll lead you through this land so vast. And I will say the best for last. Those mansions bright, the golden streets were greater size than I had dreamed. But when I gazed upon his throne, I was amazed by what I saw. For I saw a pile of crowns laid and the Holy God, and a pile of crowns. My gains on earth were now as loss. The crowns I'd earned, I wasn't worthy of, but I made my Savior smile when I laid it on the pile. For I saw a pile of crowns laid
another hand. I thank them so much. I love doing ministry with Bobby Ray and Scott, and it's just a pleasure to be able to do things with them. And I just hope you realize the songs that they were singing, how much they stressed, how much we need Jesus, how we can take everything to Jesus, and how we can put our hope in our future with Jesus, as they sung about heaven and sung about taking it to the table and just all those blessings that we have in Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Look at the person beside you and say, Jesus. That's the most important word you'll say today, this week, and in the future of your life, is the name of Jesus Christ. All who call on Him can be saved. I want us this morning to look at John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 36. I want us to understand that we need to make Jesus more important. Our ministry here at Hunt Springs Baptist Church, our ministry at Coolwater Cowboy Church, our ministry at home with our family members, our children, our ministry in the workplace. If you are saved, the Lord has given you a ministry, and that ministry is to point other people to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, Father, I just thank you this morning that we have this opportunity, that, Lord, even though the time went forward, we lost an hour of sleep, we could still, by the power of your Spirit, be woke up and prompted together, in the name of Jesus, to worship, to lift up praise, so that when people ride by here and see the cars in the parking lot, they'll know that we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Now, Lord, as we look at this text this morning, I pray that you guide and direct us. Convince us of the importance of pointing others to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look around and see the empty spots in the church, man, we have got a great opportunity. Did y'all know that? We got room for a lot of people. We got to bring people back into church. Just through this COVID, we have seen how many people really probably wasn't committed to Christ enough to continue worshiping. I know there's still people worried about being sick. There's still people out that way, but there's a lot of people that come to church just because they knew people would be expecting them to be there. And a lot of those folks, because they've got out of the habit of coming, may never come back again. Our job as Christians, our job as believers, our job as church the church itself is to reach people for Christ, to let people see what Christ is doing in our life. That's the way the last section of text finished there in John 3, verse 21. But today we come to verse 22. It says, after these things, it's giving us a time frame here. It is setting the situation. You know, if you're telling a story, you got to kind of have a little context. You got to have what the situation is. And if you like movies or reading books, you know, most stories or most narratives start off, you kind of get what the situation is. Then there's usually what? A problem, some stress enters the story, and then you're searching for some relief from that stress, and then by the end of the story you usually have a solution. Correct? Y'all like read books like that? I mean, you know, I like a lot of detective stories and things where you're trying to solve something. That's what's going on here. Here's the situation. It says, after these things, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He had been in Cana. He had been at a wedding there. He turned the water into wine. He had showed that the old pots of purification, the water there, was something in the Old Testament. It was passing away. He was bringing something new. He went into the temple of God, and he cleansed it to show them the importance of the presence of God and how he had brought the presence of God to humanity. And now, as he continues on in his ministry, it says that after these things, Jesus and his disciples come into the land of Judea. Now, they was already in Judea because they were there at Jerusalem. So evidently, they probably moved out and went north. We don't know exactly where they was at there, but they was probably north, because in the next chapter, Jesus and the disciples go on into Samaria. And it says that he was spending time there with them baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there and the people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, as you read in the Gospel of John, a lot of commentators, and it's been a lot of critical commentaries wrote about this, that John got things out of order here, that John ought to put these verses back up after verse 12, or the verses here at the end of this chapter. Hey, guess what? God knew what he was doing. When John wrote this, God knew, and through the Holy Spirit, John wrote this about John the Baptist not being yet in prison. The other Gospels start Jesus' ministry after John is put into prison. Here, John the Apostle is writing this, a disciple of Jesus. John the Baptist is who he's talking about. He says, guess what? This is what Jesus did before John went into prison. He knew that people was going to be questioning this down the road, saying, hey, the Bible ain't true, they got this mixed up. So he just went ahead and wrote, hey, I know the other people started his ministry, but I want to tell you about some things Jesus did before John went into prison. And so this is what he says. So here's what's happening. Ministry is going good. Jesus and the disciples have gone into Judea. That is really just means the countryside. In other words, they've got out of the city. The street lights have faded, and they've got out in the rural parts, kind of like coming out here to Hunt Springs. They've left town. They come out here, and they're doing ministry. And it says, and he was baptizing. Now you think, now is this Christian baptism? No, this is still the baptism of repentance of sin and recommitting your life to God, knowing that his Messiah is coming. You're getting ready. John's already preached this and already proclaimed this in the first chapter here. This baptism, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus wasn't baptizing people. His disciples were. They were still baptizing into repentance, getting them ready. Guess what? Christ hadn't went to the cross yet. He hadn't been buried yet. He hadn't been resurrected yet. A lot of time, people spend a lot of time here, because it says here that he was in Enon, which means many springs. There's plenty of water there so they could baptize him. But this wasn't exactly Christian baptism. This says many people was coming out to John to be baptized by John. John was preaching, look, you need to recommit your life to God. If you've not been living the way God wants you to, he's preaching to Jews and Gentiles. You come out here and just confess, Lord, you're right about what you've been saying about me. I've been doing things my own way. And when they got baptized, it was like they was recommitting their life to get ready. God, we trusting in you. We're going to get back into fellowship, into worship with you. We're putting all our hope in you. John the Baptist was getting them ready. It said he was making the path straight, bringing down the hills, raising up the valleys. In other words, Bobby's trying to get his driveway worked on because it's all messed up because of the weather. Hey, this is what John the Baptist is doing. He says, look, I'm going to level down the hills. I'm going to raise up the potholes. I'm going to get everything smooth. When Jesus comes, I want y'all to be ready to trust him, repent him, and repent and follow him. This is what's going on. Now, that sounds good. Now, that's what the church is for. We would hope that every Sunday morning we open the doors back there, everybody would come and want to be blessed by God. Now, don't we hope that? Now, in the 50s and 60s, it was kind of like Kevin Costner in that baseball movie. We thought if we build it, they'll come. That's about what happened here in 1986. Had a few services over there in the building. Everybody come. We built the church, and it filled up. Guess what? People don't come no more just because you got a building. They got way too many things to do. And here we see the ministry is going strong, but all of a sudden, the problem is it starts to fade. Look at verse 25. It says, therefore there arose a discussion. Now, a discussion is what most married people call it when they got their friends over, when they're having really an argument. Amen. That's what this word means here. It means there arose an argument between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. John doesn't go into details exactly what the argument was about. Is it about the Jewish tradition of purification? Probably, that Jesus was talking about when he was in Cana and also in the temple. And also, are they talking about the authority about the baptism? Does John have the authority to baptize? Is this how you've got to be purified? Or is it the washing that we do of our hands, of our bodies? What is this about? But it brought them to get to thinking. They was thinking, look, we was following John. John was pretty popular. Now, he dressed a little funny, his hair's a little long, and he eats a lot of strange stuff. But people are coming out to see him, and our ministry is really going good. We're having a good attendance, offerings is up, things is really going good. But now they look around and they're having this discussion about here's the question really, who's got the authority? Because we're losing some of our congregation. They're going somewhere else. And here's what they say. They go to John. So here's the situation. They have a robust ministry, but it's starting to fade some. And then when they start discussing this on the reasons, that they start wanting to criticize. Now, here's how the devil messes up our ministry and our church. The devil messes up our ministry and our church by convincing us that we should criticize other people who are doing God's work. Think about it. When things go wrong, it's a lot easier for us to criticize others and say, well, that church is doing this, and they got that, and they got a family life center, or they got a softball field, or they got this. That's why we're losing our members. Hey, if they're reaching people for Jesus, we shouldn't criticize them. Same thing with ministries in church. It might be small groups, might be children's ministry, might be the quilting ministry, might be the outdoor ministry, it might be a hunting ministry, whatever ministries you got in the church. Other ministries should not criticize and complain long as they are reaching people for Jesus. Make sense? Now, when we come here, the question they are asked in here, when they come to John, they say, Rabbi, this is the only time in John's gospel that the John the Baptist or anybody else is called Rabbi, which means teacher. Now, later on, in the first century, it gets to be real popular about a teacher and a disciple and a student. But all through John's gospel, Jesus is called Rabbi or teacher. And here, it's kind of a throw-off. You see what they're doing? They're kind of criticizing. They're saying, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, hey, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. In other words, they're saying, look over there. Jesus' ministry is starting to take away from your ministry. What are we going to do? What they're asking is, who's got the authority to do ministry for God? And John tells them that we all do. But here's the most important thing that you learn about doing ministry for the Lord. When we do ministry for the Lord, we're doing it in His authority, in God's authority, not in our own authority. Look what John says to him in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can only receive what is given from heaven. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ. This is when they come asking him in the first chapter. He says, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. The most important thing you'll ever learn about Christian ministry is we need to make Jesus more important than our ministry. We need to make Jesus more important than our church building. We need to make Jesus more important than anything else that we trust in, anything else we do. This is what he's saying here. He's saying, look, don't worry about the competition. Don't criticize what others are doing. You know, Satan loves to convince us to criticize, but the other thing Satan loves to do to stop church ministry is to convince us that our choices are limited. You ever notice that? There's a mandate. We can't have but so many people in the church. There's a mandate. You got to do this. It's a mandate. You got to do that. Do you know that that mandate don't really mean anything? We're law-abiding citizens, but guess what? I'm always have a choice to trust Jesus and follow him wherever he leads me. I do not have to do what anybody tells me but Jesus. Think about it. What's the worst thing could happen to me if I went against everybody but God? They might kill me, but I'd be with God, right? They might get mad at me, but God would be with me here on this earth. We got that choice. We're not limited. Satan tells us we're limited. We are not. We have the choice to trust Jesus. Because when we believe in Jesus, we are given the gift of service. He reconciled us to God so we could serve God. We wasn't just saved because we'd look good in heaven, sitting around the throne one day. We're saved because God wants to work a work in our life so everybody else can see how great God is. He told the nation Israel that I'm about to draw you from all the nations that you have been delivered to, not for your sake, but for my name's sake. God saves us so other people can see what God can do with a sinner saved by grace. And that's our ministry. That's our authority. And when we start thinking, well, we can't do this, we can't do that, guess what? The easiest way to accomplish Jesus' purpose for his church is just to make him the most important thing here at Hunt Springs. We got a bunch of churches around here. You can't see that good, but you see that bottom red circle? That is a pocket of lostness. Used to, we would do pockets of lostness, and you know it's coming up to be Annie Armstrong time, and Lottie Moon was at Christmas about missions, to find out where the most lost people are. You see that middle circle, the upper circle? That's over in Sanford. That bottom circle is pocket 157. Do you know where it starts at? The threshold of that door right there. It goes down there to Lemon Springs, and it goes out there to Swan Station, and right below them. Right here in Lee County, 58% of the population are lost. And this was just updated. Right here at 157, right out our back door, 66% of the houses you go by out here have got people that are lost. They might say they believe in God or believe in spirituality, but they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now think about all them dots that was up there a while ago, or churches in this area. It looks like we got a lot of churches, but guess what? We got a lot of lost people. We don't have to compete to make Jesus important, but we do have to, when we leave this church building, tell other people how important he is to us. We have to tell others that he has the authority to forgive sins and the authority to change lives. The reason we make Jesus important, here's three reasons we find right here. John says that that Jesus must increase, he must decrease, and here's three reasons why. He says, first of all, Jesus is above all. It says, he who comes from above, that's heaven. We was talking about this just a few paragraphs back. Jesus says, you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Born from above, born from heaven. He says, Jesus is from above, therefore, he is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is above everybody, everything. He created all things. Colossians says it this way. In Colossians, Paul says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This doesn't mean that Jesus was created at some time. It means that he was firstborn. In other words, he is the fountainhead of creation. Nothing come into being apart from Jesus. Jesus created everything. Therefore, he is the head of everything because he created all things. And it says he's before all things, in all things, and all things hold together because of him. And then Paul goes on to say, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the first one to be resurrected. When we believe in him, we're forgiven of our sins. We get resurrected life, a new life to live God's way. He says that he is the firstborn and that he himself will come to have first place in everything. John says, let me tell you about Jesus. Guess what? He's from heaven. He come to earth. He knows everything about heaven. He says, I can just tell you what God sent me to tell you. In other words, John is saying, my knowledge is limited, but Jesus's is unlimited. His wisdom, his knowledge of heaven, of what he's offering you is infinite. There's no end to the possibilities that you can have if you follow Jesus Christ. I had a phone call Friday night, woke me up. I knew it was bad when I woke up at 12 o'clock and I saw who it was. I'd already talked to him about a month ago and I tried to talk to him at night. They got upset with me and hung up on me, right? I don't know if y'all know people like this, but on Friday night, if it's people you run around with before you saved and they call you, you kind of know what's going on, right? And I told him, I said, look, here's the most important thing you can do right now. Instead of asking me all these other questions. And I gave him a number to start the mission process at Teen Challenge. I said, the best thing you can do, you've wasted a year of your life. I've been talking to you for over a year. Your money's not no better. Nothing's no better. I mean, there's no reason you can't give God a year of your life. If you want something to change, go down there and stay for a year. You've lost everything you got. There's no reason you can't go start all over God's way. He told me, well, I ain't doing that. See, sometimes we've got to understand that God knows more about getting us out of our situation than we do. It might be anything. It might be a job, whatever. What does God want us to do? Who's got the authority? He says here that Jesus is above all because I'm from the earth. I can only speak the things, but my ministry here come from God. He gave me this ministry. Then verse 32 says that he has seen and heard of that he testifies. but nobody receives his testimony. In other words, Jesus comes, and as Jesus comes, he speaks the word of God. It says here in verse 34 that he speaks the words of God, for God has given him the Spirit without measure. Now, in the Old Testament, we got to understand that when John is preaching here, John the Baptist, he's the last Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament is passing away, those prophets, and Jesus is bringing in the new covenant. And in the Old Testament, it was understood that when God had a prophet or a priest to speak, or like Aaron did, that the Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit would rest on him, he would accomplish the task that God sent him to do, and then the Spirit would leave him. But John the Baptist said, "Behold, I didn't know he was the Messiah, but the one that sent me told me that I would see a dove descend from heaven and remain upon him." What John is saying here is nothing to do with the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, of you getting saved and getting some Holy Spirit now and you getting some later. This is talking about Jesus. What John is saying, guess what? I've got a message for y'all. Get ready, Jesus is coming. But here's the real message. Jesus has the Spirit of God without measure. What I can't tell you about tomorrow, Jesus already knows. Follow him. He's the most important thing that you'll ever believe in. He is the object of your ministry. He is the object of your faith. You know why John could share this and not worry about competition? It's because his ministry was already successful. It says Father, in his gospel here, that John's mission and the ministry that God gave him was a success. In chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, it says this: "And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there." This is Jesus. It says, "Many come to him and were saying, 'While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man is true.' And many believed in Jesus there." You know what? John didn't have to, he didn't have to compete with nobody. God sent John to tell everybody how important Jesus was. John told everybody, pointed everybody to Jesus. Chapter 10 says, guess what? He didn't have to be known because he made Jesus known. His ministry was a success because people believed him and went to see Jesus. He made Jesus the most important one there. So Jesus has the words of God. He testifies about the things he's seen and heard. John 8:26 through 28 and John 15:15. I won't go there for sake of time. But both of them, Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I only do what he who sent me here sent me to do." And he says, "I do not do the things except for what I've seen my Father do." And he says, "I do not speak the things except for the things I've heard my Father say." Jesus is speaking the things of God. In the Old Testament, think about it. The Jews had the Old Testament, and that was the words of God. Now Jesus has showed up on the scene, and he is God in the flesh. Instead of reading, they're hearing God speak directly. When we believe in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us and we read his word and we hear these words here as Jesus speaks to us, we know that we're hearing directly from God. The third reason is that Jesus has been given all authority. Look what it says. For he didn't only speak the words of God, but it says the Father loves the Son in verse 35 and given all things into his hand. You know who's in charge? It ain't the Republicans and it ain't the Democrats. It's my God. And he's given that authority to Jesus. Now, does everybody believe that? No. John just said that. He says, look, Jesus testifies, but there's many who don't believe in him. They don't accept his testimony. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following says that one day every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth to the name of Jesus, to the glory of the Father. All authority has already been given to Christ. Christ has all authority. So if we want to make Christ important, here's the application for this sermon today, and I'll close with this. You need to put your seal on Jesus' importance. This is very important. Jesus speaks, the Bible speaks. We preach, we share the gospel with people. Some people believe it, some people don't. There's two kinds of people in the world. I don't care if you're black, white, yellow, male, female, that they're believers and non-believers. And here, John says, look, Jesus has spoke, but a lot do not receive his testimony. Verse 33, he says, he who has received his testimony. How many people has trusted in Jesus this morning? Okay, that means you've received his testimony. You've taken him at the word that there's no other way unto the Father except for through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. That you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. If you're going to enter into heaven, you must be born again. People reject that, but it says if we believe it, we have set our seal to this, that God is true. This seal is talking about in this time when you sent a letter to somebody or you sent something that was of importance, you would close it and you'd put a hot wax on it and you had your own seal and you'd stick that seal in it, and when you stuck that seal in it, it would leave your mark. And when Jesse got my letter and got ready to open it, if that seal wasn't broken, he would know that this is the very thing that I wanted him to see that was inside this package. Now, when John talks about us setting our seal on the importance of Jesus, what he's talking about is live saved. This chapter right here helped me understand. And by the time I got to chapter 10, reading through John, that I won't save. He says that if we trust Jesus, and in the Bible, belief and obedience are never separated. If you believe something's true, you do it. He says here that he who believes in the Son has present, imperative, ongoing, eternal life. That means that we can experience life in the presence, but we also have a future expectation. Guess what? No matter what's going on in your life right now, it'll only get better when you get to heaven. But you can experience eternal life right now by believing in Christ. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. So if you've got life, if you believe in Christ and you're going to set your seal on that belief, if you're going to be a testimony of Jesus' importance to you, you'll do what? Obey him. Say obey. Nobody likes that word. We don't like authority no more. We don't like obedience. But belief means I'm going to do what God says, and I expect to prove him right in the end. You can follow Jesus now, and a lot of people are going to tell you that you're wasting your time, or that's not right, or that's outdated. But guess what? When you get to heaven, you know what Jesus is going to say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because when he's talking about seeing here, this is a Jewish expression of being able to experience something. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. We don't have to wait to start living a life of heaven. We can start that right here. But here's the alternative. But he who does not obey, this word obey here means reject, who does not obey the Son, he will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Chapter 8, verse 27 says that he who disobeys God will see death. This will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That don't mean that God is waiting to punish us or put his thumb on us. The wrath of God, that is the settled displeasure against sin. God's holy outburst against a rebellious humanity is what they're talking about. Jesus has already said that if we don't believe, we're already judged. We're already judged for our sins. So the most important thing that we can do, if you're a sinner, you need to understand the authority of Jesus, the importance of believing Him. You need to repent, believe, and then obey Him. Christ forgives us if you bring everything to the table. He can forgive anything we've done, but then we start living life His way. If you are a believer, we need to make Jesus important before the eyes of other people. How do we do that? We live the life Jesus died and saved us to live. We live a life that is pleasing to God before others. We make Jesus important because we stop talking about, yeah, I'm going to go to church. We start talking about, I'm going to church to worship Jesus. When you talk about your salvation, be sure you get the word Jesus in there. It takes a little practice. But guess what? You know why I'm here today? Jesus. You know why I'll be here next Sunday? Jesus. Do you know if I wasn't saved, if Jesus didn't have control of my life, do you know it would be easy this morning when the time changed to be just stayed at home and got that extra hour of sleep? You know why y'all are here? Jesus. Y'all thought it's because y'all good people, didn't you? Jesus. We need to let other people know. You know why other people are not here? Because nobody's told them they need to make Jesus important. And that's a lot of my friends and a lot of family members I have. We got 3 weeks to Easter. I'm going to ask you to do this. Start inviting people to the Easter service. If they say they can't come because of the COVID, tell them that we can spread out, we'll set in the yard. If they ask why Easter is important, say because Jesus is important. He not only died for our sins, but He was raised for our justification. Start inviting people. When was the last time you prayed that we'd see that parking lot full? When was the last time you left here and if you was driving down the road, you just looked at house to house and thought to yourself, I wonder if them people in that house right there are saved? When you start home today, look at the neighborhoods as you ride through them and ask yourself this. Are they going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell? We need to start doing outreach in the neighborhood. It's not popular anymore. We can either mail them stuff. We need to come up with a way to invite people to church, to let them know the church is here and that we think Jesus is important enough that we take the effort to go tell them. Let us pray. If you're listening this morning, you're outside, or if you're online and you've never accepted Jesus, you need to make Him important in your life. Make Him the most important thing in your life. If you're saved, don't forsake gathering together on Sundays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays, whatever night your church gets together. Don't forsake meeting with other believers so that y'all can share with each other how important Jesus has been in your life this week. That's what church is about. Just guide, direct us, Lord. I pray now that You would be with us. If anyone in the hearing of this message doesn't know You, but they just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I'm asking that You forgive me, take control of my life. If you're a Christian this morning, I'm asking you to make Jesus the most important person and aspect of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
If Jesus comes tomorrow to spend some time with you, would you answer all his questions or lie to hide the truth? Would you welcome him with open arms or even let him in? If Jesus comes tomorrow, why then? If Jesus calls your number, could you leave today? Are you ready to lay down your worldly goods and walk away? Would it take to tell him of your sin? If Jesus comes tomorrow, why then? If the sky turns black as midnight in the middle of the day, and somehow you knew that Jesus would soon be on his way, would you have to beg forgiveness, or could you reach out and take his hand? If Jesus comes tomorrow, why then? If Jesus comes tomorrow, why then?